But Father, I just thank you that you are in the midst of us here. I thank you for the word going forth. I just thank you for receptive hearts and clear understanding today, Yeshua. Thank you for Ken, for our host, Father. I just thank you that you're continuing to work through this service, Father, through your Sabbath, that you're teaching us what it means to honor you. Father, I just thank you that that you establish your right order in our lives. You establish it here on Shabbat, and that you establish your kingdom in our lives too, and Yahweh, your government through us and through Mesa County, Father. I just thank you that we are the influencers in this area. We love you and we praise your name, and we just thank you for continued healing in all things. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. Please have a seat. Thank you. Yes, Galatians study is postponed right now. We're going to resume it on December 10th. That's what that slide was saying. It was a week. So we went through some things. Those of you that don't know, and I'm sure everybody in here, but those of you that are new, so Pastor Curtis, my father, had a heart attack last Sabbath. So right after he was finished preaching, he stepped down, and we just thought, we're accustomed to him feeling kind of worn out. So that was kind of rough. But, you know, we did pray for him immediately. Yvette and I laid hands on him and prayed for him. And then Michelle sat with him while he was laying there and prayed for him. Sorry, just hit me that, yeah, I just, the guilt that came up over that, that while he's, you know, we're all over here eating and he's over here having a heart attack, but, you know, that's what I had to wrestle through this week. It was, God was in the midst of that. There was such a peace that he gave me in this whole thing, because the week before, it was one of the hardest weeks I've been through emotionally. I felt heavy. I felt really heavy and weepy and just praying constantly the whole week. And I feel so dense, because every time I've ever been through that, it's usually because something's about to happen. Every single time I've had that heaviness in my spirit, we've had like the fire or, you know, oh my gosh, various other things I can't even think of right now. So I should have known that that's what was going on. But that is what hit me, is that I was interceding. And I'm sure there were those of you in here that I know that there are a lot of us. In fact, at our small group that Thursday, we stopped and prayed because a lot of us had had a really heavy day, a heavy week. So I'm going to say, let's start tuning into those things and saying, okay, Lord, it's not just me. You're putting something on me. You're causing me to intercede for someone. What is it? Who is it right now? And that's the peace that I have in knowing that whether my dad went to the hospital right then or he went the next morning, which he did go the next morning, that I know God was in there working in his heart. And his heart is good. It's strong. He's recovering. God's with him. He had a quadruple bypass surgery on Monday morning. God's in it. So none of us are going to beat ourselves up over that. If anybody else in here is battling with any of that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Quantum entanglement. That's right. Leanne was just saying that she knows someone who worked on my dad that day. So that's awesome. I had brought my phone up here because I had some notes on it, but I did just get a text that my Uncle Jim had a slight stroke. He's just been taken to the hospital. He's okay right now. They want to stabilize him. But I'm going to ask that we go to prayer for him right now. And also for my dad, for Pastor Curtis. So, Father, I just thank you that we can be interceding, Yahweh. We can be in the midst of these people. I just thank you for my Uncle Jim that loves you, Father, that they lift up your name. Father, he's just been through a quadruple bypass as well. So, Father, I just thank you that you are touching his heart. You're touching his brain right now, his blood supply, his vessels. You are protecting them and causing them to flow the way they are supposed to, Yahweh. And that there would be no damage to his brain, to his body, Father. I just also thank you that you are continuing to heal Pastor Curtis. You're causing him to walk in your footsteps, Yahweh. You're causing his heart to beat to your rhythm, Yahweh. I just thank you so much that you are in the midst of both of these men that have gone through these things together. And I know that's quantum entanglement right there too, Yahweh. So thank you that we could stop and intercede right now. We love you and we bless your name, Yeshua. Amen. Interestingly enough, my mom and my Aunt Lois both had surgery on their shoulders, and then both their husbands, like a few months after, went through quadruple bypass. So it's interesting. So I'm not sure what that's about, but I know it's probably something to do with quantum entanglement. I want to ask too in here, as a point of order and a point of bringing things to honor, that at 11 o'clock when the shofar is blown, that we come in, we tune in. Do you remember when you heard the shofar the first time? Did your ears prick? Was there a tuning in your spirit? Because that's what God wants us to do. Those are a call to order. So when you hear that shofar, that you come in and you come into order and you come into our, you come into this part, the sanctuary, the set apart place, and that we come in and we lift up the name of Yahweh together at that time. I'm just asking that that would be something that we could do. Okay, so I'm going to review just a little bit here. The bride is called to be the intercessor. You don't have to be the bride. You can just be a guest at the wedding if you want. But you don't get to enjoy the intimacies that a bride has with her groom if you don't choose to be that part that carries that responsibility, that mantle of intercession. The oneness, that's right. The bride has intimacy with Yahweh. The bride is the one that that gets to invite the guests. She's the one that knows. She knows when the wedding is, doesn't she? So she is the one. We are the bride if we choose to walk in that intimacy with our God. And then the honor that he gives us is that he puts a mantle on you. He puts a heaviness on you at times to get on your face and to cry out and to pray. He puts that desire to intercede on you if you are the bride. Authority comes through surrendering to Yahweh's will. So when he puts that area of you, when he calls something forth out of you, typically it's an area of sacrifice. It's an area he wants you to surrender to him. And the fear in us, our knee-jerk reaction is to hold on tighter to something. When you feel it slipping away, like your kids growing up, for instance, the very thing that we are to do is to say, okay, Lord, we surrender them to you. And that's when authority comes. That's when his kingdom is established in your home in these things. Surrendering my dad in that situation to you, Lord, knowing that it was God's will to do what he is going to do in that. And I had such a peace the entire time. I knew he was going to be okay, completely knew. There was not one minute that I had a fear. That's because I know God caused us to intercede beforehand. We are to establish God's government and authority in our homes. This is how we do it. Okay, we say these phrases. We say we got to step it up. We got to get it in order. But how do we really break it down and do it? It's in the moments when we have bad thoughts. It's in the moments when we're angry and we just want to be angry. We just want to yell and rail for a little bit. We want to criticize. Okay? It's in those moments that we stop and we give those thoughts to God. We surrender those thoughts to God, and he establishes his authority and he establishes his government in our homes. And then what happens when he does? He expands our tent pegs. If he establishes order in Beit Lechem, that's how he will expand our tent pegs. We have to be a people in order here. We have to show honor. We walk in covenant for the next generation. We're not just doing that for ourselves. Whether you have children or not, you are paving a pathway for future generations because you are the influencers, right? Whether you are in your home and you don't really go out much, you still are an influencer. And you ask God how, because he will bring you divine appointments. Maybe it's through phone calls. Maybe it's the UPS guy at your door. Whatever it is, ask God how you are an influencer, because every one of you in here should be the bride. You're not just a guest at the wedding there to mooch off the food. Okay, you're the bride that brings something to the table. You're the one that offers the meal to others. And because you're that bride, you have the faith of Messiah. Oh my gosh, my phone. Oh, it's on silent. It's just mom has emergency breakthrough. The bride has the faith of Messiah. Now, this new concept we have this week is we have to be willing to dig, okay? And if I had been clever enough, I would have said digging up bones or something. Our title would have been something like that. I don't know. But we have to be willing to dig. What did Pastor Tikva say? You have to want more. Who wants more? I want more at all costs, at all the costs. And that's a scary thing to say. But every time he calls us to it, he gives us the strength to go through it, right? My mom is one of the strongest people I know. She battled major fear, but she pressed into God, and she had a peace that flooded over her. But she was interceding, too. She was willing to dig, though. She didn't freak out. And I have learned so much watching her go through these trials. So some of the themes from this portion, it's called Toldot. It means generations. It's a really cool, really cool portion if you think about it. We're going to do a mikvah service in a few weeks, and that is dealing with some of the generational baggage that we've walked in, some of that bondage we've taken on, areas in our lives that we don't realize we walk in, patterns that sometimes we wake up to and we see on our own, and other times God has to hit us with something hard in our faces to see them. And some of them are really good patterns, too, that we've established, but we're gonna look at those in a couple of weeks. But there's a lot of that in this portion here. Deception, okay? Is it amazing to you that, do you think Abraham like said, okay, Isaac, there's gonna be a time, there might be another famine, there might be another time when you're gonna take your wife and you're gonna go into a foreign kingdom, and since your wife is also hot like my wife is, okay, that king is gonna be like, hey, baby, I would like to take that woman as my wife. And if that happens, Isaac, just tell him it's your sister. Just tell him. It's a great plan. It's foolproof, okay? Worked for me twice. I ended up with more cattle and sheep and food and all the things. Do you think Abraham really did that with Isaac? No. It was a deception in his DNA that got passed into Isaac. It just amazes me. I mean, how many of you have ever done something you know you weren't taught, but you know it was just like your parents? Yep. How many were freaked out by it? Okay. Yeah, all the time, right? These are things that are past because life is in the blood. So we have the blood of our forefathers in us, good and bad. And that blood cries out, good and bad too, and it causes us to do things. We can tune into that. So yes, Isaac said the same thing. She's my sister. Some of the themes too, though, were relationship. Covenant was renewed through Isaac. The same covenant given to Abraham was also renewed through Isaac. There was authority established again, sojourning through the land. Remember Isaac, so Abraham and Sarah moved quite a bit too. They sojourned through Gerar and the Negev, all through that area. So did Isaac. He lived in several different areas too and established their domain there. Abraham even purchased part of the land. They were blessed. Isaac was blessed. He planted and he reaped a harvest, 100-fold. Some of the generational curses he inherited, the Philistines stopped up Abraham's wells. They literally went in and filled up these wells with dirt so that no longer could they get water from them. Another theme is generational healing happened. Isaac goes and he digs those wells. He digs up those same wells that his father had dug up initially. Why is that generational healing? Because a well has living water. And he went and sought out the wells of his father. He even called them the same names. There are generational patterns of blessing. Isaac also built a slaughter place too, just like his father did. When God revealed himself to him, he built a slaughter place to him. There were two nations that came from Rebekah. Do you remember? what he also inherited. I thought I had it on there. I guess I didn't. One of the generational curses that Isaac inherited was barrenness. Okay, so his wife was also barren. But do you know what he did? He interceded for her. Oh, look at that. The patterns of the flesh that Isaac inherited. Did I have that in wrong order or did I skip it? Oh, nope, it's good. The patterns of the flesh that Isaac inherited, a barren bride. What was his response to this? He interceded for her. Intercession for his bride created a pattern in the spirit realms that caused the next generation to know, oh, I'm supposed to cry out for my wife so that she'll be fruitful. do you know initially, too, when they realized, when Isaac's wife, Rebekah, when she realized that she was fruitless, she actually cried out to her groom and said, please pray for me. Okay, I think Rachel was not as gracious. She was like, dude, it's your fault. You need to make this happen. But Rebekah understood that that came through her relationship with her husband and that he needed to intercede for her. That's in, let's see, chapter 25 of Genesis and verse 21. Isaac prayed to Yahweh for his wife because she was barren, and Yahweh answered his prayer, and his wife conceived. And within her, the children struggled together, and she said, if all is right, why am I this way? So she went to ask Yahweh. So I think that is this, yeah. So two nations were wrestling inside of Rebekah, which she's the bride, right? Which one prevails? We have two nations always warring within us, right? One represents flesh and one represents spirit. But do you know what Yahweh said in that moment when those babies were born? The younger will serve the older. The flesh comes first, the spirit came second. The spirit is younger, but the older will serve the younger. The flesh will serve the spirit. But it's up to us to subdue it, right? We have to keep it into right order. So Jacob, Israel, was a complete man dwelling in tents. What does that mean? A complete man. You know what they call a completed Jew? It's someone that keeps Torah and has and understands the spirit of Messiah, understands Yeshua Messiah. So Jacob was a complete man. He had both. He understood that spirit relationship with Yeshua, but he also was someone who studied and dwelled in his tent. He was a man of the word. Okay, Esau, on the other hand, despised his birthright. It wasn't that God just said, I hate Esau, just arbitrarily. God knew Esau's heart. He knew the fruit of his actions already. He's outside of space and time. Esau despised his birthright. He didn't just not want it. He hated it. Okay, that's the difference of someone who looks at his father's wells and says, you know what? I don't really want those wells. I want to go find my own water. And they go dig their own wells. How many of us have ever despised the inheritance, the good inheritance that our parents have given to us? Okay, and not everybody has that, of course. But what about our Heavenly Father? Okay, have we ever despised the inheritance that He has given us? Because we don't want to operate in the spirit of Esau. Okay, despising our birthright. Our birthright is Torah. Our birthright is recognizing Sabbath. It's recognizing Shabbat, that is one of the feast days, but it's recognizing Sukkot and Passover, okay, and Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacle, or all the things I'm repeating in English and in Hebrew. That's our birthright, though. So it's the age-old wrestling of the spirit versus the flesh here. Okay, I've read that. The husband intercedes. The patterns of the flesh that Isaac inherited. There was a famine in the land, just like there was in the days of Abraham. What was Isaac's response? He goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. He sows into the flesh. You know, there is, and maybe that's wrong. Maybe it wasn't sowing into the flesh because, you know, he did obey. God said, don't go to Egypt, and he didn't. He at least stayed in the area. Gaza Strip, remember, that's where the Philistines were. He stayed in the area, okay? The patterns of the spirit that Isaac inherited, Yahweh appears to Isaac, gives instruction to him, and reiterates the covenant made with Abraham. It was a spirit covenant. And you know what Isaac's response was? Because that was in the midst of this famine. God said, hey, listen, I'm your provider. I'm going to take care of you, but don't go to Egypt. And you know what Isaac said? Okay, he dwelt in Gerar. He didn't go down into Egypt. And you know what happened because he did that? He reaped a hundredfold. He sowed in the land and he reaped a hundredfold. So in the midst of, it's okay to have fear. Okay, sometimes we have fear over things. But what we do with it is what counts. So that's either, we're either walking in sin or we're walking in patterns of the Spirit. When we respond and we press into God and we don't freak out and we don't lean on our own understanding, the altar that Isaac built in that instance was one of obedience. And that's what he sacrificed on. Another pattern of the flesh that Isaac inherited was deception. Abraham had fear about entering into a nation with a king he did not know, and he lied. Isaac had the same fear and response. She is my sister. OMG. It's just when you read that, it's like, oh my gosh, seriously? Yeah. The patterns of the Spirit, another thing that Isaac inherited, he dwelt where Yahweh tells him to. I'm telling my sermon and now I'm reading it. Sorry, we're getting a lot of repetition. He obeys and sows in that land and reaps a hundredfold, and Yahweh blessed him. And from there, the man became great, and he continued to become greater until he became very great. So God was increasing him in these things. He acquired livestock of sheep and livestock of cattle and numerous servants. And then the Philistines envied him. The Philistines were always set against God's people. I think God protected God's people. I think he even caused them to bless them. But they were never for the Israelites. As soon as they saw that Isaac was prospering, they envied him and they wanted him out, just like with Abraham. And it's the reason that they filled up Abraham's wells, too, because they were not for them. There are people in our lives that may seem like they're with us because we can live side by side peacefully with them. But as soon as we start showing some good fruit, watch how they respond. Because as soon as we start having some authority in our lives, how do they respond? Do they try to cut it down? Do they try to diminish it? Because that's exactly what these Philistines did. And that's what Isaac had to see. That's why he had to walk through some of these same steps that his dad did. Because that's how we break generational curses. We walk through some of the same patterns until we come to a place of recognition and we say, OMG, I have to deal with this. Okay? That's why Isaac did. He walked through that. I walked out patterns that I didn't know existed in my home. And I felt driven by them in my flesh. They were such a drive in my flesh that I couldn't even explain it until I realized that was a generational curse and I had to break it. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It is a very hard thing to do, but it is the most worthwhile thing you'll do for your generations to come. Because now what Isaac did is he took these wells that were for, they were meant for living water, but they were covered up and they were no good to anyone at this point. And he uncovered and brought out and found the fresh water again. He had to keep digging, though, didn't he? All the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up and filled with dirt. So Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much more powerful than us. Okay, as soon as he recognized, oh, he's got more authority. I don't want him in my life. He sent him away. Why would they do such a thing? That's the ancient well. I don't know. That's probably pretty close to what they would have looked like, I would think. That's pretty pretty rugged looking, right? Okay. So that took some effort. They could have just left the wells. Wells weren't just a place of water. Typically, if you owned a well, you owned all the land around it. It was a region. It was an area of domain. So for them to dig, for them to take the time to cover that up was saying, this is our territory. But it really wasn't, was it? Because remember when Abraham dug those wells, he made a covenant with Abimelech, the same king, same king he made a covenant with and said, okay, we'll live side by side, we'll live in peace, this is mine, that's yours. And they had a boundary. Except for, what does the enemy always do? He tries to take territory that's not his. He always usurps. He always will go after where he thinks there's power and authority. And that's what the Philistines did. They went after where they thought it was theirs, and it wasn't. What do wells represent? They represent refreshing and sustenance, living water. They represent where we get revelation, right? They represent relationship. Okay, this is where Isaac, where Eleazar met Isaac's wife, Rebekah. This is where Jacob met his wife, Rachel. This is the living water is in the well. The Philistines represent that flesh kingdom that will always make war with the spirit kingdom. I'm not sure if you could read that. This area, that what's representative of these wells is what our forefathers have walked in. So there are wells that have fresh living water that will bring life to us, and there are wells that are more like kind of muddy, swampy, yeah, stanky water that we think, maybe looking at them, we think they're going to bring life to us, but they don't. And they bring death instead. We inherit both. We get all those things. We get the land from our parents. We get those wells too. But we have to ask the Lord which ones are worth digging up and which ones do we need to cover up. Genesis 25, verses 22 through 23. The children struggled with one another. This is talking about Jacob and Esau inside of Rebekah. She said, if it's like this, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of Yahweh. What an awesome response. It's like, careful what you pray for. You asked for this, Rebekah. And he gave her double of what she asked for. And they wrestled inside of her. When you go to make war, when you go to deal with something in your life, is it a cakewalk? No. It's the nation's war within you. You want to quit doing something? That temptation comes up. Those things war within you. But go inquire of Yahweh. He said to her, two nations are in your womb. Doesn't it help just to have understanding of a problem sometimes? Just knowing, oh, that's what's going on. Okay, I can endure this pain for a little longer then. You know, it does. Knowledge is power for sure. So two nations are in your womb and two peoples from your body will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other people, but the older will serve the younger. Why did God give her this problem? Was this perhaps an inheritance because of the sin with Ishmael and Hagar? Possibly so. Abraham sowed to the flesh in that situation, right? When God said, I have a child, a promise for you, but they leaned on their own understanding. And guess what their next generation had to deal with? And then look at Jacob, man. He had a lot more to deal with. Talk about inheriting deception. His name meant deception. And everything he did was a scheme. So Isaac, okay, let me see there. Okay, yeah. So going on to chapter 26, verse 18. Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. So here Rebekah seeks God on this, doesn't understand, gets understanding. Okay, there's going to be a battle inside me. She knows, the bride knows who the child of promise is, where that seed of promise goes because God told her. That's why she helped Jacob scheme later on. Again, in our own understanding. But we understand God's will sometimes and we want to make it happen. And that's exactly what Sarah did. It's what Rebekah did. But that's the part that that we need to trust God for the process. We have to be willing to walk through it, and it may not happen overnight. We can pray, and sometimes we take a day and we fast too, and those things always bring breakthrough, but the process may not be over yet. So he's saying, we're going to go to this well and we're going to dig. And if we don't get the water here that we need, then we're going to go to this well and we're going to dig here too. So we have to just keep on digging. That's right. So Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. The Philistines had stopped them up after Abraham's death. That's interesting. They waited. He gave them the same names that his father had given them. Isn't that cool? He called on the same names of his father. The God of my father is the one that I'm going to call on to. So he inherited Abraham. If we look at this pattern too, Abraham inherited this land and he walked by faith, right? The scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Isaac also inherited, but he had to dig out the wells of his father. He had to take his faith journey a few feet further than his dad did. You know, in some ways, not so much, because Abraham, you know, was willing to sacrifice his child. But Isaac had to establish it for himself. You don't, you know, when you're a kid, you walk in the face of your parents. But when you come to that age of accountability where you start to understand things and you have a life outside of your home, okay, you're not always under the protection of your parents, it's on you. You have to decide, do I want to live and breathe from the same God that my parents do? Do I want to filter my thoughts through that? Do I want to drink from that same well? Isaac said yes. And I pray you guys say yes, because your father is Yahweh. Israel, Jacob, in his flesh, Israel when he was in spirit, inherited also and made covenant, but he also had to walk out those generational curses of deception and manipulation. And notice with each generation, those things that weren't dealt with, they manifested even more. They got even more powerful and caused more destruction. This should be a motivator that you would deal with those things in your lives now. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of living water there. But the shepherds of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's shepherds, saying, "The water is ours." The enemy always says, "No, this territory is mine." So he named that well Essek, which means quarrel, because they quarreled with him. Okay, but he didn't give up. He went to another one, and they quarreled over that one too. And he named it Sitna, which means accusation. Isn't that crazy? Just like the accuser comes against us, right? Then he moved from there and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, which means wide spaces. And he said, because now Yahweh has created wide spaces for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. He spoke a declaration, didn't he? That's right. He established kingdom and domain right there. So he went up from there to Beersheba, well of an oath, or well of seven sheep, as we learned today. The reason I showed that video is because of this, but also so you know where we're going when we go to Israel. It's real. It's these things. Okay? It's awesome. And to see all those, I mean, gosh, even just seeing the Wailing Wall too. But but this is what, just so you have a tangible idea of what it is. When we break generational curses, though, we are declaring war. The wells of living water, Essek, that quarrel that came up, or it also can mean contention. Do you really, this is like that idea that comes into our heads. Do you really think this is something we need to deal with? Because, you know, not everything that is a generational curse is obvious. It doesn't always come up as this big, monstrous, you know, thing in our lives. Sometimes it's just, it's a thought. Yeah, that's probably not a good thing, but is it really that big of a deal? This is that contention that comes in our minds. Or we make war, and we are like, oh, man, this is too much. This is too heavy to deal with. Maybe I'll deal with it next year. I'll just do this for now. It's a hard time right now in my life. I'm just going to set that aside. Okay, whatever it is, recognize that it's worth it. You do have to fight. It's worth it. The enemy will come to accuse you. You're just like your father, Abraham or Isaac. You're driven by fear too. Look at what you did. You lied about your wife. You're no better than he is. But what did Yeshua say? Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." That was Paul's understanding of who God is in our lives. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge against you? Only ourselves, really. The accuser will try, but the only reason he is allowed access is because we open that door and say, "Come on in, get comfortable." Okay? You're right. I am just like my dad. I am no better than him. You're right. I walk in the same fear. I walk in the same anger. I walk in the same whatever. Okay? You might, but break it. recognize it and say, okay, yeah, I do, but Yahweh, you're greater and you're going to cleanse me of this. And that's what Isaac did. He had tenacity. He was willing to dig again into that well. And what did he find? Wide open spaces. Is dominion, okay? It's an area of dominion, but you have to inhabit it, right? The enemy has fled, but you have to inhabit those wide open spaces, which is why I love that Isaac said, we are going to be fruitful here, okay? He didn't just go, oh, good, water, okay, walk away. He said, no, now we're going to establish, we're going to live here, we're going to camp out, we're going to make our tents even bigger. We have wide open spaces, and we're going to produce fruit. Look at these patterns of wells throughout Scripture too. Hagar and Ishmael's well, Be'er Lahai Roi, God who sees. Okay, here's one way to help you remember the Hebrew word for well. It's beer. Okay, it is a place where living water is beer. Okay, but it's actually pronounced Be'er, so or Bur. Be'er Lahai Roi, the God who sees. You serve a God who knows you. He understands every single thing you ever go through, even the scummiest of thoughts you've ever had. He sees you, and he still loves you for who you are. He is the God who sees. We can learn something from each one of these wells. Yeshua visits the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. What is so significant about that? There's a lot of cool things in that. The fact that he goes out just for her. First of all, they were not journeying through that area. I mean, they were in that region, but he purposely went out to that well to meet with the Samaritan woman. Everything done in Scripture is an example for us so that we know when we deal with certain situations, we can look at that and go, God, you made it that important. You saw fit to journey that far just for her. A woman who had had all these husbands, five husbands, right, and none of them brought her joy or happiness or peace or all the things she needed, okay? Because Yeshua said, yeah, because I'm your husband, and you need to know me first. And if we look at that at the Hebrew idiom, she had Torah without spirit. The five husbands, the five books, she had Torah, but she didn't have Yeshua, and it did not bring her life until she went to the well, and God brought her life there and married the two. Jacob's well, that's next week. I love this one so much. It's such a cool story because Jacob sees this well and all these shepherds are standing around this well going, yeah, we're waiting for the people to come and then we'll open it up and water them. We're waiting for them to gather. And Jacob goes in and he's like, are you kidding me? He lifts that stone off that well and he's like, it's time now. We're going to water the sheep now. And guess who he meets at that well? His bride. So the groom comes to the well, the bride is there, and they water the flocks. That's where we meet our God, is when we dig deep. When we go to that well and we dig deep, that's where we meet our God. That's where he sustains. That's where he brings revelation. You know, I got to look back here real quick. As soon as Isaac and Rebekah, as soon as they obeyed, they stayed in Gerar. They didn't go down to Egypt. And then Isaac digs these wells out. You know what the very next thing is? He goes to Beersheba, and God reveals himself to him there. And again, reiterates that covenant with him again. But Isaac goes to Beersheba and he builds an altar. So when we look, when we dig, God reveals himself to us. That's the promise. That's important to know that you're not digging. And if you're not finding God in there, perhaps you're not digging in the right place. So dig again. Ask God. Get your little witch out and find the water, okay? Like, what is it called? Ditch witch? I don't know. Whatever that divining thing is. Let it God lead you in it. Okay. Erase. Isaac's well is where Eliezer finds the bride for Isaac too. What does the name Eliezer mean? God is my helper. Okay. So that was the Holy Spirit there. It led him to finding the bride too. So all of these things, these are our takeaway. I didn't write down any takeaway points today, But as the bride, again, you have the option to be the guest at the wedding or the bride at the wedding. But as the bride, you are met with greater responsibility, but you are also given greater blessing in that too. You're given tools. God always equips you for what you're called to. You may not always feel it, but he does. And so you just say, thank you. Thank you for the tools, God. And then you do what he says. You obey and keep digging. What are areas? Are you guys looking forward to finding areas of bondage that you need broken? Okay, those are the things. Start asking God now, because this is going to be in a few weeks, but start asking God now. Show me these areas that you're going to break me free from. He doesn't do it all at once, just like the enemies in Canaan. He didn't wipe them out all at once. He said, we're going to look at this one first, and then we're going to look at this one. We're going to deal with this one at a time, because otherwise you would be wiped out. So trust him to take you through the process. You can't be perfect all at once, okay? And if he wanted us perfect, he certainly would not have made us humans. So I'm just saying. I think he kind of understood. The other thing I wanted to mention, and I just remembered, was that in Beersheba, which is such a cool thing. I don't know. Is that on our list to go to Beersheba? Okay. Maybe we can, like, pop over or go, you know, move on. But something. I don't know. Anyway, it's okay. But Beersheba was also the place where Samuel's two wicked sons served as leaders there too. So you know the thing I've found that's interesting too throughout Scripture is, remember the serpent on the pole in the wilderness that when they looked upon it, it healed them from the snake bites when they were plagued? Well, you know that was taken like, I don't know, however many years later, and it was worshipped as a thing of power. As humans, we have that tendency. Ooh, that's where they had their revelation. I'm going to go back there too. They look for the formula rather than being led by the Spirit. Beersheba was one of those places. People look to it just like Beit El. They look to that as having a supernatural thing. When we have to realize we bring the supernatural in us. When we come here, we don't invite God to come in. We say, I brought him with me. Because he dwells within me. Okay, so that's just what's cool at Beersheba, is that it was an area, there was something divine about it, but it really was because they were called to it and because that divinity was within them. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap us up right here. I would like to open it up to any questions that pertain to the sermon or any comments where God revealed something to you. And please don't be shy, but also keep it fairly brief, okay? Not personal testimony time. Thank you. Okay, thank you, Josh, for being the mic runner. Okay, Mr. Allen has his hand up.
Is it working? Yeah, it's working. God doesn't call the prepared, he calls the obedient.
And then
you gotta be willing to try.
Thank you.
Well, guess what? It's what you're gonna get. Apathy.
Yeah. Amen. Anyone else? Maddie has something, and then we'll go. Oh, and then Mr. Tracy. Thank you.
I just wanted to comment on where you said if there's areas of your life mm-hmm. that you want to be dug up. I know sometimes we can say, be careful what you pray for, because you might pray for something and, you know, it can be frightening to discover new things. Yeah. But I just wanted to encourage people, do ask, because God will prepare you for that. He won't just drop you into it. He will prepare you for it, and then he'll hold your hand and he'll walk you through it. So don't be afraid to ask him to show you things.
Amen. That's good. Thank you, Maddie. Okay, Mr. Tracy.
You mentioned earlier about Abraham and then the passing on the trait to Isaac.
Yes.
And I guess and seeing a trait from your parents that you didn't know that you got. But it also goes the other way. What's a real awakening for you is when you see something in your children.
Oh,
that you struggled with. And it's like, oh. And this, so I wondered sometimes if Abraham was convicted because of things he might have seen in Isaac that sure he might have passed on. So
I'm sure he was. I'm sure he had some mom guilt over some things. Okay, Mr. Mark back there. I wanted to say, too, something that gave me a lot of peace. I can't remember. Katie, you might have posted it on Facebook, but someone posted something that talked about that, oh, this world our kids are inheriting, it's so much harder than what we grew up in and the things. But, you know, God has also prepared each generation for the time that they're living in, too. So we don't have to fear for our kids. We thank God that he's strengthening them for what they're going to live through in this generation, too. That was a really comforting thought. So, Mark, go ahead.
First of all, Pastor Wendy, thank you.
You're welcome.
For once again teaching me even more. I just wanted to comment and express my sincere, deepest, heartfelt appreciation to this congregation. For a long time, I wandered around in the wilderness on Saturdays. But 2 years ago, over 2 years ago, I found a living well. Amen. Here. And I feel the love every time I walk through the threshold. Thank you so much. Shabbat Shalom. Mm-hmm. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his face upon each and every one of you.
And
I love
you
guys.
Well.
Thank you.
Mark. Appreciate it. Yeah. Anyone else? Okay. So will you stand with me and we'll pray? We'll close the service out, and we will bless Yahweh for the meal as well, and the hands and the people that prepared it, not just the hands. Father, thank you for this Sabbath. Thank you so much for your word going forth, and Yahweh, that we take these things to heart, that you are preparing us, that you are causing us to dig deeper, to be a people that wants to do more, that wants more of you. Father, I ask that in those midst, in the trials that we're in and the hard things when we feel like giving up, Yeshua, remind us that we are the bride. And remind us, Yahweh, that you're the one that's preparing us for that wedding feast. So, Father, I just thank you that it's not us. Just as Maddie said, it's him. He'll carry you through it. He's the one that'll do it for you. So, Father, I just thank you. And I thank you for Kyla's courage in coming up here to speak. I thank you for anointing her. And anointing the young people in here that would do the same, Father, that you are raising up all through Beit Lechem, Yahweh, this next generation. I thank you that you are touching their hearts and their minds, and you're the one wooing them, Father. Whether the service is boring or cool or whatever, Yahweh, you're the one that's drawing them by your Spirit. So I just thank you, and that you would draw your people from Mesa County as well. We just thank you, and we bless you, and thank you for the food, the provision, and we love you. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Oh, can I say one thing real quick? Sorry. You guys prayed for me for migraines, and I'm going to tell you, I am having some major victories there. I've had a few, but I'm digging. There's some more wells to dig, but I've had exponentially less. So thank you very much for that.